to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, March 31st, 2019, by Eric Williams.
This parable of the prodigal son, which our Bible 101 students know only appears in the Gospel of Luke, is one of the most famous and beloved parables that Jesus taught. It's one that we know so well that sometimes we think we know it better than we actually do. I remembered this parable as being about two sons, a father who had two sons. So far, so good. There was a good son and a bad son. The bad son demanded his inheritance while his father was still living. Can you imagine that? I'm going to get this money when you die, so give it to me now. And then he took that money and he blew it on wine, women, and song. The good son stayed home with his father and worked like a dog. Right? A good son and a bad son. That's what this story is about. And God is going to reward the good son and punish the bad son, except no. That's where things go awry. There is no rewarding of the good son and punishing of the bad son. In fact, the opposite happens. What on earth is Jesus getting at in this story? Is he encouraging people to demand inheritance from their parents and blow it? That's the way to receive God's love, is to absolutely blow it? I don't think that's the point. Some people saw this as a parable about Jews and Gentiles in the early church. The Gentiles were like the younger son who sort of blew their inheritance and then got forgiveness, while the Jews were the ones who stayed loyal and in the field. But that doesn't really make sense either. That doesn't fit. So what does this parable actually say to us? Well, this parable, I am not very objective about this parable because I don't know how your family is. We always say that my family put the fun in dysfunctional. And we kind of lived out this story in a pretty dramatic way during my growing up years, during my teenage years. I had two wonderful adopted parents, and I had a younger brother. He and I were both adopted separately. And I was a typical older child, obedient, didn't make waves, and never really needed a curfew because I didn't really do anything. I was just that kind of there doing what I was supposed to do. Well, my younger brother had a much more, let's say, interesting life as a young person. He kind of lived out the prodigal son to the max. He went through a lot of difficult challenges in his life and probably had some fun along the way, but really gave my parents all the gray hairs that they had. And I read this parable, and I just think so often about how he went off and did his stuff and how I stayed at home and resented the heck out of him. In fact, I carried tremendous anger toward my brother well into my adult life. I'm happy to report that my brother is doing really well. After all of his ups and downs, he is married, he's in working hard, he's doing extremely well, and we have largely reconciled. But it was not easy, because I watched what he put my parents through, and I watched their continuous love for him being expressed while he just treated them, in my view, very badly. And I just carried a lot of resentment. So I have always identified very strongly with the older brother in this story. You know, the one who's standing in the field like this, going, you know, and the language in this parable is so wonderful. The father is trying to encourage the two sons to love each other, and he says, you know, this brother of yours, and the older son says, no, this son of yours. That brother has nothing to do with me. He's carrying some pretty serious feelings, the older brother. And I, at least, from my family perspective, can really relate. The father in this story is the one that really is puzzling, right? We want a God, we want relationships where things make sense and are fair. And there is nothing fair about this story. The younger son takes his part of the inheritance from the father, leaving the father much less well off than he was, wastes it, and then the father, you would think, would demand some kind of real apology from this son, would want to see, you know, if you're a parent, you want to see that your kids are really, like, getting the message and changing their behavior. And so you would think the father would kind of wait and see. Prove to me that you are really repentant, that you have amended your life, that you're going to be on the right track. Then we'll talk about forgiveness and welcoming you back. That is not at all what happens. As soon as the father sees the son in the distance, he runs out. He doesn't even let his son start the apology before he's embracing him, kissing him, giving him the ring off his finger, the cloak, the fatted calf, and rejoicing. The younger son, I'm sure, was overwhelmed by this, but we don't know if he ever really repented. You know, when he was hungry in that field eating the food that the pigs ate, can you imagine for a good Jewish audience hearing that he was in the field with the pigs, the unclean animals, eating, trying to eat their food? This was the lowest of the low. He was desperate. Was he really repentant, or was he just desperate? Did he want his father's forgiveness, or did he just want three squares and a place to live? We don't know. What happened after this story? I always wonder. Did the younger son shape up and become a dutiful son? Did he join the family business and begin to repair the damage that he had done? Or did he stay the same as he had always been and ran off again? We don't know. What about the older son? He's invited. At the end of the story, he's left hanging. He's in the field. The father invites him to come join the celebration. For this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Come join the party. Come be part of this family and celebrate. And we don't know if the older son came in. Did the older son forgive? Was he reconciled to his brother? Or did he take this opportunity to cut all ties and say, the heck with you all, I'm going off on my own? We don't know. This story, like all of Jesus' parables, operates at so many levels and engages us in our imaginations and our experience in so many deep ways. I think it's a meditation on relationships. It's a meditation on the kinds of things that get in the way of the kind of loving, mutual relationship that God wants us to have with God and with each other. It's a meditation on how the pathway might be to experience God's abundant grace. Because whether or not you see God as the Father in this story, it is God throughout the entire biblical witness, throughout our own experience of God. It is always God who forgives before we are ready to repent. God doesn't say, I'm going to wait till you've shaped up, and then maybe you'll be okay. God's grace comes first. God feeds the children of Israel with manna before they shape up. He feeds them day after day through 40 long years when they were rebellious, stiff-necked, and going the wrong way. He fed them with love. He gave them water from the rock. He sustained them during that period of time. God loves us and forgives us even when we are going the wrong way, when we are the younger son in this story. Because to be honest, although I identify strongly with the older son, if I look back at my life, I can also see times when I was the younger son, when I walked far away from God, when I abandoned relationships, when I was so caught up in my own self-centeredness that I could not see the relationships that I was leaving behind. And if you live long enough, you get to be all the characters in the story. You get to be the parent watching children make terrible mistakes, living in waste or living in pride, and you just ache with a parent's heart, like my parents did, to see your children be reconciled to you and to one another. If you live long enough, you get to experience God's grace in so many different ways. You get to have your heart broken in so many different ways. But our, I think, good news in this story is to remember that whatever our path, the party is going on. The fatted calf has been killed, and the celebration is already underway. Will we come back from the far-off country where we have exiled ourselves and join in the celebration? Will we come in from the field where we are stubbornly living in our pride and arrogance? I have to say one thing that I always love about this story. He hears about the fatted calf, and the older son has this wonderful tantrum. You didn't even give me a goat. It's not fair. And yet, it's more than fair, because he's invited to the party too. And the party is the amazing kingdom of God, in which we are all privileged to be invited, and which none of us, older son, younger son, we don't hear about the daughters, we never hear about the mother, everybody is invited to this party. No one really deserves to be there, and yet the abundant, amazing mercy and love of God makes sure that there's a place for all of us. All we have to do is to say yes to God's invitation. And that means laying down our sins and being forgiven, laying down our pride and remembering that it's not in the end about us. It's not about our vision of fairness or justice, about our sense of woundedness or a slight. It's about God's amazing kingdom in which we get to participate, the feast that we get to share. In a moment, we'll be invited to get a little foretaste, a little appetizer of that feast. We'll come to this altar as we do week after week to receive a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine, which remind us how far God was willing to go to invite us to this kingdom, to send his only son to suffer and to die so that there would always be a place for us. Will we